Perhaps you remember in the ancient days, when back in those hippie era, when Bob Dylan did a brief stint with Christianity, and he had a song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. You gotta serve somebody. Everybody serves somebody. And there's good choice, there's bad choice. So as we think of our passage this morning, we are going to trust that we make the right choice, because there is a right choice to make here. In Romans chapter 6, we have had already three words that we look at, and they're the key words in this chapter. And by the time we're done with Romans 6, you probably can learn three words, huh? That's I was telling the guys in school ministry the other day, you know, if you preach a whole message and they go away and they can remember one word, you've probably accomplished more than most speakers do, because so often we forget everything that we have learned. And so we're going to challenge you, but we've taken a few weeks to do it, so you will be able to learn three words. And the first word is no. Remember? Knowing these things. Knowing the former state where we were regarded in Adam, and now the present state where we are identified with Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Then we had the second term, which was the term reckon. Really, with the term reckon, we are coming to the place where we are beginning to base our life and our choices and all upon that which we know. All too often, I think we tell people, just reckon yourself dead to sin, without a real appreciation of who they are in Jesus Christ and what he has done and the difference that he has made and how they can experience new life in him. But it is the third word, and it is the third word that really takes up the last, more than a half of the chapter, where we're dealing with this word present, where sometimes it is referred to as yield. But the whole idea is a giving ourselves and the members of our body that specifically specified, the members of our body are given over to him. Now, the segment that we are going to look at this morning is introduced by a question. But let's read the verses that we're going to look at, and then we'll come back and we'll begin working through this question. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Note the questions in verse 15. The first couple words, the first question there is an attention getter. What then? You know, really, listen up. Got something to ask that's important. But as we come to this question, it sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? It almost sounds like we have what we have in verse 1, where the question is, what shall we say then? Attention getter. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, there's a difference between these two questions. Let's get a little handle on that. It all is going back there to chapter 5, the last verse in chapter 5. Where it talks about us being moved from the dominion and the reign of law slash sin to the reign, dominion of grace. And that in the midst of the sin, that grace has abounded. So the question then comes in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we just sin because that gives God an opportunity to show His grace? You remember the question? Now the basic difference between that question and this question is in the first question, it really had the idea of a continuance in a lifestyle of sin. That's the issue there. And if we understand who we are in Jesus Christ, we will not keep on living in a lifestyle of sin. When we see that we are dead with Christ, that the old man, that is the Adam that we were in, is no longer binding to us, that we have been buried, that we've been raised again, we will not live in a lifestyle of sin. But now when we come to verse 15, it is not the issue of a lifestyle of sin. It is the person who says, well, you know, once in a while, I'm not going to live a lifestyle of sin, but once in a while I mess up. It's just so hard and I struggle, but sometimes I just fall, but it doesn't matter because grace covers it all. So what we're dealing with now is not just a lifestyle of sin, but it's the occasional act. It's the difference between the guy who says, well, I'm living with my girlfriend, but grace covers the whole thing. That's the verse 1 type of situation. Now with the verse 15, it's, well, oh, I wouldn't live with her, but, you know, once in a while we fall because it's just too hard. But grace covers it. You know, a lot of what we're dealing with here is an attitude where it says it doesn't matter. Grace covers it. And as we have been seeing, to say such a thing does not really understand what grace is all about. Because here, we're dealing with a little different issue. And we're going to, here at verse 15, it's one of those, Paul in his logic, we keep coming to transitions where we're moving to a little different idea. Now, what we've been dealing in the first 14 chapters here has been grace in regards to being delivered from being in Adam, the new position, that whole hold that sin has on us because we are born sinners. Now, beginning with verse 15, it moves from dealing with the issue of being in Adam, the old man, to the issue that the law, it's old man. Now, law, the issue here is we're going to start talking about law. And we're going to talk about law now through the end of chapter 7. And really, even chapter 8 is going to tell us how the Spirit can do what the law can't do. So there's a sense in which even chapter 8 is dealing with the law. But that's the issue here. We've got to understand the issue. It's law. Because there are those who would say that what we try to do is we try to measure up to God's standard. And that's what Christianity is all about. It is about a new standard. It is the ethical thing. I remember one fellow telling me that who was raised in a Christian home, brilliant fellow. And he says, yes, you know, I believed all that when I was a child. But now, I still appreciate the ethical values of Christianity. Yeah. But I don't accept Jesus. I don't, but the ethical, the keeping the law part, there's a standard there. There's an accountability. They'll buy into all of that. But they won't. They don't want the heart of the matter. And so here we start talking about being in Adam. We talk about being under law. That is, when we come to the point where we say we are under law, that means we are in law kingdom. And when we, as we work through this, and hang in there with me for a few weeks, because it'll take us a few weeks to deal with this issue, we're going to find that's a miserable kingdom to be in. The reason is, we see the standard, but we do not see the enablement. We don't see how to do it in the law. The law tells us, shape up, do right. And I say, I'm trying, but I can't. That's the whole issue that we're dealing with here. So here we have this whole thing of law, and we find in this question, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? If we say that it's okay for sin once in a while because it's all covered in the blood, brother, then we don't understand grace. One of the dimensions of grace is that it is highly motivational. If we really understand grace, if we understand God's goodness to us, if we understand that transforming work which He's done in our hearts, if we understand how He has made everything new in us, it's just different. And our approach should be, yes, I long to appropriate that grace in my life. I long to know what the Holy Spirit can do in transforming me and changing me and setting me completely apart from sin. I will not use grace as an excuse. To use grace as an excuse is not to understand grace. And that's what we have here. And so, after Paul asks this question, and notice how he answers it, much the same way as he did the question at the beginning of the chapter. No way! Certainly not! Absolutely no! We're not going to sin. So, this is the question. You understand the question? Are we going to once in a while sin, use grace to cover it up? Because after all, we're under grace and God forgives and Jesus shed His blood so my sin could be forgiven. Okay? Now we're going to answer that question. And in verse 16, initially, we get an answer to the question. But it is interesting because the question is answered with a question. You know, sometimes that's what we do. We answer questions with a question. We're always putting the ball back in the other person's court. And it's okay here. It's the way he is reasoning. Because then, beginning with the next chapter, he's going to explain that answer, that question. See here in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin, leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now, that's the question. Here we have once again in this chapter repeated the word present. Do you see it? To whom you present yourselves. He's already told us, present yourselves to God. But now he says, he asks in this question, he says, do you not know? Now, when Paul asks the question, do you not know? He is saying, don't you get it, stupid? I mean, that's really, that's the tone of it. He's not saying, do you know? No. He says, why don't you get it? Why don't you get it? That to whomever you present yourselves as a servant, you're going to be in hock and in bondage and whatever else to that one that you give yourself over to. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, don't you know, stupid? In other words, you're nuts. Sin is insanity. Because sin is a hard taskmaster. To get in the clutches of sin is for a person to put himself into a bondage that's strangulating. It's oppressive. Oh, sin has its glamour and sin has its fun for a moment. But the long haul of it is suffering. Is there any sin that ultimately in the long range turns to good? No. Don't you know? Don't you know that if you give yourselves over as a slave, you are going to be in bondage? You're going to be really hurting? That's what he's asking here. And here we see that there's a choice. We choose our master. That whoever we present ourselves as slaves to, whether it's to sin, whether it's to obedience, that we're going to live with the consequences of that choice. The good news here is we don't have to live in that kind of bondage. We don't have to serve sin. You see, the Lord Jesus gave us an emancipation. On September 22nd, 1862, Abraham Lincoln gave his famous message of the Emancipation Proclamation. He told slaves that they were not going to be slaves anymore. Now, that actually didn't take place until, 3 years later when the 13th Amendment was passed. But they knew. They'd gotten the message. But there were those who continued to live as slaves. They didn't know any better. It's all they'd ever known. Yeah, I think you could understand. Sometimes people stay in bad situations because they at least know what the situation is. They don't know what it is to be in any other. They don't know what it is to be free. They don't know what it is to be delivered. And it takes sometimes a long time before they can voluntarily stay in slavery. I don't know if I told you, as late as 1965. Now that really dates me. 1965. I was selling Bibles for a summer job in North Carolina. And there were many people. I was in a little textile manufacturing town called Roanoke Rapids. And I went to all these homes And in a number of them, I mean, it was an interesting cultural or whatever, cultural in the sense of understanding culture experience, because this little town had the old duplexes. I mean, they were old then, old clapboard duplexes where these mill workers lived. And then the management lived in brick homes around. I mean, it was a very stratified society. And then once I'd covered the town, then I started going out in the country there. And in the country, you had the old plantations, these big old houses, and the family still living them. And their old former slave families were still living in, I mean, little shacks down, and they were still living almost like slaves, but they weren't slaves because they were paid. But every place I went, they told me, you know, over in the next county, there's still a slave. This guy had, he'd grown up, his parents had been, by this time, you know, they were probably born after slavery was over, but he was still living as a slave. He did not take an income. He was treated just as the old masses had always treated their slaves. Now, he could have been free. It was his choice. He could have been in a different situation. I mean, slavery is probably as debasing thing as you can find as far as what it does to the human spirit. I mean, it's and there are places in this world today where it still goes on. It should be stomped out because it's wrong. But there are people live in it. And you know, when we talk about sin here being a slave master, sin is in the same category as the old slave masters, because the slave masters used people and sin uses people. And that's what we have here. We have the whole thing. And notice here, watch the terminology, because some think when they read doulos here, douloi, that it is servants and not slaves. Let's understand that difference, because what we're dealing here is slavery, not servanthood. I think you know the basic distinction. A servant works for so many hours a week. He gets paid. He can quit the job if he wants to quit the job, if he doesn't like who he's working for. But slavery is 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can't make your own choices. You can't just decide, I don't like this master, I'm going to go find a new one. Can't do it. When we're talking here about a slavery to sin, we're talking about that kind of thing. It controls. It dominates. It has a person all tied up. But so often, when we read here of this slavery of sin, people kind of think, well, it's not really a slavery. I can quit anytime I want to. You know, you've seen the potato chip commercial. You can't eat just one, you know? And sin is like that, only it doesn't continue to have a good flavor in the mouth. You know, I mean, you kind of feel bad after you've devoured the whole package of potato chips, but, you know, it's kind of a pleasant experience getting there. Sometimes sin is like that. It has the illusion of being pleasant. But ultimately, it is bondage. And there are some sins, you know, that are very evident this way. You know, the guy who smokes and says, yeah, I can quit anytime you want. I've quit 1,000 times already, you know? I mean, but sin is like this. There's an addictive quality to sin. Now, when we think of addictions, we think, oh, alcohol and drugs. You know, we have our list of addictions. But you know, there are addictions that are sin. God condemns pride. Is pride addictive? Pride can be addictive in the sense that we are just desiring adulation. We want people to approve us. We want, and it can be a trap. And it can dominate our lives. And it can control us. And sometimes we can even do very good things, but we become addicted to it. Sometimes we can even put a spiritual veneer over it and say, well, I'm just loving people. I'm just turning the other cheek. We become addicted to people abusing us and using us and whatever. And we put a whole Christian thing on it that's just wrong. It's sin. It's sin. Because we're not pleasing God, we're pleasing people. And we have made people gods in our lives. And sin is like that. Sin is a trap. Sin takes us in the wrong direction. And it ultimately does us in. And we find here in these verses the outcome and the contrast here. We find that sin, it says, leads to death. And it's interesting that the word that is used here, notice the contrast here at the end of verse 16. Sin leads to death. And what's the opposite of sin here? No, the opposite of sin is obedience. The opposite of death is righteousness. You see that comparison? Huh. Why are we contrasting sin and obedience? For a very simple reason. Sin is disobedience. That's really the essence of it, isn't it? What happened in the garden here? Because the whole thing that's launched this entire discussion is that whole thing about Adam and Eve and the fall of Adam. What did they do? They disobeyed. That's the problem. That's what's wrong. It's disobedience. Living in disobedience is sin. And we find here that living in disobedience ultimately leads to death. And the kind of death we're talking about here, is it physical? Is it spiritual? What is it? Well, the answer is probably yes, both. It's talking about sin, death is separation. And the whole thing that sin does is it separates. And ultimately, there's an eternal death, which where people are eternally separated from God. But now we have here the obedience. And having said that, notice how Paul launches into this thanksgiving. But God be thanked. And I think the reason he thanks God at this point, rather than thanking them, is God gets all the glory when this change occurs. It is not because they tried real hard and kept the law. And they were such good law keepers. And so then they were no longer slaves of sin. But God is thanked that though they were slaves of sin, yet... And watch this. This is a great clause here. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now, let's note some aspects about this. We're talking here basically about heart obedience. Do you see that? That's the subject here. Heart obedience. We want to know what it is to have heart obedience. Now, heart obedience, it says here, is related to the form of doctrine. Now, is a form of doctrine a good thing or a bad thing? Trick question. Because in the back of our minds, we hear another scripture that speaks of a form of godliness. Have you heard of that one? where is that? Timothy, the form of godliness, but denying the power of it, you know? This is not that kind of form. It's a different word. The word there is morphe, which has to do with the outward, having the outward form of it, but lacking the real substance of it. This is the word, the form of doctrine is, you might translate it, the imprint of doctrine. It's our word typed, tupos, typos. It becomes typos and ultimately type. Typos, tupos. And it's the idea of something that leaves an imprint on something. We have, in our kitchen, we have Barbara's grandmother had an old butter mold. You know what an old butter mold is? It's an old wooden thing and and it has kind of a flower pattern on it, and you would fill it up with butter, and then you would punch it out, and there it would be all molded with this pretty little design on the top. Back, we don't do all these kind of things anymore because we don't skim the cream and do the whole thing, you know, to get it. But that is the form of the butter mold. It's left its imprint upon it. So here, when it talks about believing from the heart the form of doctrine, we have had doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. Some people get really skittish when they start talking about doctrine. They go, oh, that's so theological and that's so heavy and that's so intellectual, and I want something for the heart, not something for the head, you know, the whole thing. This is an important thing here. It is the form of doctrine. It is the imprint that doctrine has made on the life. And specifically here, Paul probably has in mind the doctrine he's been talking about at the beginning of the chapter. That is, we are no longer in Adam. We are in Jesus Christ. We are now identified with His death, His burial, His resurrection. We don't have to live controlled in the old way, in those patterns of sin. We have got a hold of that imprint of doctrine on our lives. And this is why some who really in their approach to Christianity really gravitate to a very emotional thing and a very a feeling-oriented thing, they lack the form, the imprint of doctrine on their lives. And they're tossed to and fro. They get carried away by all kinds of doctrines. They go up and they go down, and their lives lack stability. We have stability, and stability is really equivalent to maturity, right? Isn't stability maturity? Maturity because of the imprint of doctrine on our lives. Now notice here the way this works. It says it is a matter of the heart. You have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine, the imprint of doctrine on your life. Now let's understand what we mean here by heart, because so often in churches, we're all caught up with Valentine theology, you know, hearts, you know. And we think of love and little, you know, warm feelings. When we're talking about the heart here, we're talking about the core of man's being. And in the Old Testament especially, it largely relates to the mind. But it's the core, the center of the mind. It's the very heart. When we speak of the heart of the issue, we mean the core of the issue. When we speak of the heart of man, we mean the very core of man. Now, is there a feeling dimension to that? Yes, I believe there is, but it is not the big part of it. And I would say here, as we're talking about here, there's an intensity. Can you describe intensity as a feeling? There's that drive, there's a motivating factor from the heart. we have been molded by the doctrine because of the obedience of the heart. It's the obedience. And here we probably deal with the whole inner man. The heart is the core of the inner man. So we do deal with the mind. Isn't the doctrine has certainly a mind bias. We need doctrine. We need, and we find doctrine in Bible teaching. That's what good Bible teaching is. Good Bible teaching is teaching the principles of doctrine, what the scriptures have to say. But then we go a step further than that, and we find that it relates to the very heart and core of a man, and it expresses itself in obedience. Obedience. The opposite of disobedience, the opposite of being a slave to disobedience, is to be a slave to obedience. To have obedience as the driving force in our lives. And you know, as we make that choice to be obedient, we find that life goes so much better. Now, you look like such sweet, nice people. And I don't know the stories that all of you have to tell about your lives BC, before Christ. But I have a hunch that some of you could probably tell some stories. We don't want to know, huh? Good. We'll just know you as you are today, yes. And that may be best. But the person who really comes into that relationship with Christ and surrenders to Him and allows Him control, who begins living life by the principles of the Word of God, finds life goes so much better. Because it's a straight line. Sin is a crooked line. And a crooked line spells trouble. It's difficult. And down that crooked line, there are so many pains, there are so many hurts. Now, this doesn't mean that when we're a Christian that we aren't going to have pain, that we aren't going to have hurt. Many of us do. We have serious hurts. But we are in a place to handle that hurt better than when we didn't have Christ to sustain us and to help us. Obedient, because we have become a slave to righteousness. We're doing life God's way. We're seeking to know what He has for us. You remember what Paul said clear back at the beginning of this book? There in Romans, I think it's Romans 1, 5. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. And he describes there his objective, that people might learn obedience to the faith. Not just faith in some kind of a vibes type thing, but obedience to the faith. And included in that faith would be doctrine. A lot of times in scripture where you have the faith, that's doctrine. It's the teaching. Obedience to the teaching. He wanted to see an obedience to the teaching through all of the nations. That's where he was going. That's what he wanted to have happen with it. And we find that if we are really to enjoy that fellowship with God, it has to do with being obedient. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That's obedience. I think we need a higher stress on obedience today. We know things go better with our kids when they learn some obedience. And sometimes that's kind of hard to get it into them. Obedience. But when they learn to obey, their life goes better. Not just because we want to have control over them, so to see them jump when we speak. No, it's because we're molding them into making choices that are good and prudent choices. And God's like that with us. He's not looking for obedience just because he wants to be the controlling God. He's got a plan. He knows what's best for us. He knows what will really work in life. And when we conform to that, then we really experience everything that he has. And then in verse 18 it says, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." I want to be a slave of righteousness. Set free. That is, if you want to know the technical term, do you know manumission? Manumission. Manumission is the process of setting a slave free. And back there after the Civil War, what they would do, sometimes anyway, they had a ceremony when they were going to set a slave free, and they would bring him in. They'd put chains on him to symbolize what was going on there. They would bring chains. A lot of times it was done in the church. And they would come in and they would bring a chisel and an anvil, and they would cut the chains. That's manumission. That's the setting free. And in this chapter, and I haven't found anyone who really said this as such, but back at the beginning when it was talking about baptism, wasn't that a manumission, a picture, a symbolic thing describing the setting free from the bondage of sin? That's what it's all about. And now we become slaves of righteousness. And that's such a good place to be, because we're under God's control. We're experiencing what he has for us. And we are operating according to the owner's manual, the Word of God. This is why it's so important for people to get a hold of the Word of God, that they might know his power, that they might know his work, that they might know how to live the straight and simple life. I am for simple life. Sin makes life complicated. I don't like a complicated life. I deal with too many people that have complicated lives. And I say, how do they ever get into that? Well, the answer is they got into it because we're all sinners. I could be there as well as they are. But now we operate under righteousness, living a life of true freedom. This sounds contradictory, but slavery is freedom when it's slavery to Jesus Christ. You remember that in the early church, one of the great mottos of the church, one of the great words of the church was, Jesus is Lord. To confess Jesus is Lord is to say, I am his slave. I am following him. I am committed to him. I am presenting the members of my body for his service, to do what he wants to do. And after all, he created these members, so he knows what's best. Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do want to know what it is for Jesus to be Lord in our lives. And we don't want those complicated lives of sin. But we want to have that imprint of doctrine on our lives in such a way that we know that power, that we know that work in our hearts and in our lives, so that truly we are different, we are changed, we are free indeed. We know that those that the Son sets free are free indeed, and we claim that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.